Welcome to the Destiny Podcast.
So there's this guy. He works for Coke. And he got sent to the Middle East. Okay, so here's this guy. He's going, he works for Coke, and he's an advertising guy. And he's working in Saudi Arabia. And he comes back from his trip, and he's talking to his friend. He's like, I just went to Saudi Arabia, and man, it was just bad. It was really, really bad. And they're like, well, why? Why was it so bad? He's like, oh, man, you should have seen the campaign that I made. It was just really, I'm so disappointed in myself. It was really disappointing. So his friend's like, well, what did you do? He's like, well, I was trying to make three posters because I don't speak Arabic. So I had to use it through visuals. So I made three posters, and it was supposed to be in sequential order, and they were supposed to kind of, you know, buy Coke because of that. He's like, well, the friend's like, well, what did you do? He's like, well, the first poster I made was this guy crawling through the desert, just really thirsty. And then the second poster is him drinking a refreshing bottle of Coke. And then the third poster is him just being totally just, awesome, like invigorated, refreshed. He's like, well, what's wrong? That sounds like such a great idea. He's like, well, here's the problem. I didn't know the Arabs, they actually read not from left to right, but from right to left. That's it. There's no more, guys. So, sometimes in life, we're kind of disappointed by stuff that we do. And not only that, but we're disappointed with life in general. Last night, Pastor Troy talked about how sometimes there's this gap between what you read in the Bible, what you hear in church, and what you experience in life. Is that true? Yeah? You know, and so many times, you know, you come hopeful, but then at the end, you're kind of, disappointed. Same thing. You've gone to conferences. After conferences, you know, rah, 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 hi, hi, hi. And then what happens? A week later? And you're like, man, I'm still the same. So today I want to talk to you guys about being disappointed in God. Not just disappointed, but some of you have passed the point of disappointment where you're just angry at God. You're kind of looking at your life, you're looking at Bible, you're looking at your life and going, God, what is up? What is up? Some of you think, oh, I've come to church every single week. I come every single week and look, I got a D in math. Aren't you supposed to take care of me? Some of you is like, well, I serve on the worship team. I do this and this and this for you, God. Why did I just lose my job? Why did my parents just get divorced? We have these questions. And after a while, what we become is like we become bitter. And sometimes we don't know where to go. The saying is like caught between a rock and a hard place. You know what that's like? There's a rock, okay? It doesn't move. And you're in the middle. And then there's a hard place. And then you're like, rock, hard place, rock. And then you can't go anywhere. So at the end, you're stuck in church because you have too much faith to leave. But then you don't have enough faith to move forward. But today, what I want to do is I want to give you guys some hope. I want to stir up that hope in you. That whatever thing that you've been dreaming about, whatever thing that you've been hoping and contending for, like praying earnestly for, do not give up hope. Do not give up hope. If you are feeling angry and disappointed in God, don't worry. You are actually in good company because you're not the only ones that feel this way. The disciples of Jesus, they felt the same way. We're gonna kind of check it out. If you are mad at God, here are some reasons why. Okay, one, you feel tricked. You're like, my friend invited me to church. They told me that everything's going to be beautiful, rah, 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 awesome. You know, I was hoping to meet some hot girls. And, you know, I come here, maybe not so many hot girls, so many hot guys. And you feel tricked. You're like, I came in for pizza. There's no pizza. There's no hot girls. What is this? And some of you are disappointed by life. And some of you feel a disconnect between what is preached and what is real. See, Jesus, back in the day, they were living in Rome. Everybody say Rome. Okay. And Israel wasn't its own nation. They were kind of under the power of Rome. And so they were hoping there's this guy that would come, the Messiah. Okay. When we understand Messiah, we think, oh, you know, holy, Jesus, auto, right? We automatically think so. Back in the day, when they were thinking Messiah, they were imagining a crazy warrior. Like, you know, some crazy dude that's going to come, slay Caesar, and then just free the Israelites. Okay, so that's what they were looking forward to. And since back in the Old Testament, they've been prophesying. When you read the Old Testament, like Zechariah, all these people, they're prophesying about this Messiah. And back then, if you were a Jewish boy, guess what? You'd be memorizing these scriptures over and over again. You see, back then they couldn't read. So what they would do is they would memorize it. Can you imagine memorizing the whole Old Testament? Praise Jesus for print press. Praise Jesus for iPhones. And anyway, so they would memorize or they would sing it to each other. So they would sing the songs and they would act it out. For example, have you noticed Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Notice Mark is shorter than every other book in the Bible. This is the reason why. It was the first book in the Bible. It was the first kind of gospel written. And when they wrote it, they used to act it out for each other. Because if you read it, if you read Mark, you'll see the word immediately a lot. It's like Jesus is like on steroids. Rushing here, rushing there. Immediately I go here. The reason why, it's supposed to be fast-paced. Because imagine acting out all the book of Matthew. You know, genealogy. Da-da-da-da-da. Blah-blah-blah, beget, Adam beget, blah. You're like, you know, imagine like sitting there and listening. But Mark, it's an action-packed book. So back then, all the Jewish boys, they would know this. And so they would have this checklist in their mind about what the Messiah would look like. Like, I know some of you, you know, you have your checklist of who you want to marry. Or you know that girl or that guy, you know, so he has to be tall. That's for me. I don't know about the guys, okay? So he has to be tall. He has to be this. He has to be, you know, he can raise a family. He needs a job. All those kind of things. He needs to breathe. And you have these checklists. So once you see that person, you auto-scan. Does he go through the checklist? You're like, check, check, check. And then if he doesn't, no, you know, he doesn't fit. And then you just, like, write him off, okay? So I know that's how our mind works. See, back then, that's what they did with the Messiah. They were all hoping. They were all hoping that this Messiah would come. And when this guy who seemed kind of like it, they would go through their mental checklist. They'd be like, check, check, check. Oh, no, can't do miracles. Or they'd be like, check, check, yeah, he can do some weird miracles, check, and but, oh, he can't teach. You know? And so they would cross off all these people, but all of a sudden came this man named Jesus. And they're going through the checklist, and he seems to fit. Okay? Virgin birth, check. You know, all this kind of things, check, check, check. Even the thing in Zechariah, it talks about this, the Messiah coming in on a donkey. Like donkey, like that's just such a weird kind of criteria, you know? If you make it weird enough and hard enough that all the fakers would go away. But here this guy, he's coming in on a donkey just like it says in Zechariah. And then people are going, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know? Here's the one, check, 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 check. He fits all the lists, so they're getting pumped, right? Here's the guy, oh my goodness, OMG, again. Here comes the Messiah, the guy that we've been waiting for. Finally, we can have some freedom. Finally, our lives of suffering will end because the scripture promised us. The Bible they had promised us that God would set us free. It says this, the Messiah's going to come. He's going to set the captives free. He's going to let the blind see. He's going to let all these crazy things happen. And so they're like waiting. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, he gets arrested. And they're thinking, man, Jesus, quit playing, right? They're like, oh, John, just watch. Just wait. Okay? So Jesus gets arrested, and they're like, okay, watch. Jesus just in the handcuffs and go, I am the Messiah. But he doesn't do that. See, Peter was ready. He was ready for all that to happen. That's why he's like, he jumped the gun. He's like, chop, ear. On the ground. blood, 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 gush, 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 right? Because he's thinking that Jesus is going to come in violence. He's going to come and he's going to, you know, slay everybody. And whoever's left wins. But Jesus doesn't do that. What he does is he picks up the ear and goes, bloop. And there goes the ear back on, you know? And Peter's like, oh, shoot, you know? And then all of a sudden, he gets put in front of Pilate. And he's going under trial. They're like, okay, just wait. Jesus is picking a public place for him to go. Pshaw! Nothing happens. Jesus just sits there. And he's like, doesn't say anything. Doesn't even defend himself. And they're getting a little nervous now. And they're looking at him and they go, okay, Jesus, anytime now. Come on. And then they take him. And they whip him. Okay, not just whip, okay? It's not just a whip. They called it scourging back then. So what it is like a whip with multiple, like, you know? And on the bottoms of these things, right, are like little hooks. So what they would do is they would whip, they would grab onto the skin, the flesh, and they would just pull it out. Okay? And they're like, okay, maybe Jesus just likes drama. Maybe he's trying to show his power, right? The bloodier, the better, right? The more bloody, and all of a sudden, it's like, all skin healed. I am the Messiah. You know, I'm like, and you know, they're like, that would be cool. That's not what happens. He's whipped. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And he has to carry this cross down Calvary. And they're going, okay, Jesus, you're doing a lot of work for nothing. Come on, you know? Oh, maybe Jesus is going to take the cross and kill Caesar by, you know, just chucking the cross. That'd be kind of funny. Huge cross right through Caesar. But he goes and he just carries that cross. You know what that's like back then? The cross, it's like our modern day equivalent of like an electric chair. Imagine carrying the electric chair. Okay? I mean, it's funny, but man, that's what you're doing. You're carrying the thing that's going to kill you down this long road. And people are pushing you. They're mocking you. They're like, oh yeah, King of the Jews, eh? Disciples, they're getting very nervous now. And they're thinking, okay, maybe Jesus is going to go on the cross, and then he's going to fly off the cross. Right? Like, if I was the disciples, I would think of all the possibilities. Right? Oh yeah, Jesus, you know, he's just really pushing it to the last moment. Maybe it's that instance like Lazarus, where he comes like 3 days late. This is like Jesus. He's kind of late. He's on the cross. Nails. Through his wrists, not through his hands, because you go right through. So it's through his wrists. Nails, not through the feet, but through the ankles, so you can prop yourself up. And when you die on the cross, you don't die from bleeding to death. You die because you can't breathe and because your lungs fill up with blood. And they're waiting. You see, the disciples are waiting and they're going, oh man, I can't even look at this. So at the end of the cross, nobody's there. Nobody's even there. They like bounce. They're like afraid. And then he dies. And then he dies. And here, all the disciples, all their hopes and dreams of freedom, of every single thing promised in Scripture that they believed from when they were young, gone. Done. Zero. Finito. End. There's no more end than the end. And he's like dead, man. He's dead. I mean, we know the end of the story, right? But they didn't. They did, but they didn't. Jesus told them, right from the beginning, hey, guys, I'm going to come back in 3 days. 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 No, did not hear that part, did not understand. And they saw him dead. And I believe that the disciples were super disappointed with Jesus. Here's why. See, when you're super duper disappointed with Jesus, with God, here's some things that will happen. One, you don't want to serve. This is a checklist for you, okay? To see if maybe you are disappointed in God, in church. You don't want to serve. You don't even want to be at any kind of promise or dream that you had is gone. Look at Peter. Remember, he's like, yeah, Jesus, I'm with you. I'm going to with you to the very end. Guess what he was doing when Jesus died? He's like fishing. He went back. He went backwards. He's like saying fishing. Forget about church. Forget about like being, you know, any kind of apostle or whatever. No, I'm just going to fish. And not even very good fishermen at that. He didn't catch anything, right? And so same thing. Some of you, you are disappointed with God. And when you're disappointed with God, you don't want to serve. You withhold your gifting. You don't want to tithe. You don't want to give offering. You're like, you're not taking my money. This is probably a trick. And some of the disciples, they were walking. Remember the road to Emmaus? Jesus said this before he died. He said, okay, everybody, when I die, don't leave, okay? Stay in Jerusalem. Don't leave. Everybody's like, yeah, we won't leave. Jesus dies, they're like walking to Emmaus. It's like, dude, what happened to not leaving? When you're disappointed with God, you just don't want to be there. The second thing is, if you're disappointed with God, you let fear make decisions for you. Or you make your decision based on fear. Look at Peter. Hey, aren't you Peter? That guy that was Jesus? No. That's another Peter. Another bearded fisherman named Peter. Not me. He's afraid. He was scared. The third thing is you doubt. The stuff that is preached, you hear your pastor, your youth pastor, and you're like, man, is that for real? You read the Bible? Are you sure? God, are you even real? Do you even listen to my prayers? Just like Thomas. Jesus standing in front of him. He's like, I need to touch the wounds. Hello, he's right in front of him. You know, Jesus looking him like this. I can see you, you know? And he's like, no, I need to touch it. I need to put my finger in the hole. Okay, it's real, you know? Like, he doubted. And the fourth thing is, you have no influence. You have no sense of purpose, and you have no destiny. If you don't believe in God, how can you be influential? Because only God gives us his destiny. He has his destiny for us. He has this ability to give us something, this hope and dreams. If you don't believe in God, if you don't trust him, that's gone. So there goes your sphere of influence. See, faith is not something that comes from the brain. A lot of times we try to understand God. We want to understand God. So because we don't understand him, we start not trusting him. But why would you want to bring down God to your level of experience? I want to raise my level of experience to match who God is. And so, you know, after reading all this, you know who was even more disappointed? The crazier thing. John the Baptist. He has to be the most disappointed. Okay, he's the guy that say, okay, you know, Jesus is coming. I prepared the way, blah, blah, blah. I saw him baptized, you know, all this kind of stuff. So he's like pumped. Okay, this is the dude we've been waiting for. But all of a sudden, John the Baptist, he gets locked up in jail. Okay, he's locked up in jail. And he's sitting there and he's going, okay, I remember reading in the scripture that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to set the captives free, right? So John the Baptist is in jail. He's like, I'm a captive. Huh? He's going to set me free. Amen? Okay, so he's getting excited. He starts hearing that Jesus, he's on the scene. He's doing these crazy miracles. They're like, oh man, so excited. Jesus doesn't show up. Jesus is out there healing, preaching, making fish sandwiches for 5,000 people. But he is not setting John the Baptist free. He's like, man, am I not captive enough? This better be captive. And then all of a sudden, some jailers, you know, the jail people, they walk in. He's like, oh, sweet, here they come. Totally excited, totally pumped. And they're like, oh, John, you know, Herod, his daughter, he wants your head. Like, not attached to your body. John's like, okay, Jesus, I'm very captive now. And then he dies. No head. No setting of the captive free. That's crazy. If I was John, I'd be like, wow, I never even see the promises of God in my life. Disappointment. So what you're feeling, if you feel angry or disappointed with God, don't worry. Other people have felt it before. Imagine if I ended the sermon right there. Okay, guys, we're done. That's really depressing. But let me share with you a bit of my story. I'm going to interject, and then I'm going to give you somebody we should copy. So I met this guy. Okay, I know people love dating stories, so I'm going to tell you a dating story. Yay. Yeah, I want to go yay. I love dating stories. More in my life would be great. I'm prophesying over myself. Okay. Okay, so I went to Bible college for 1 year. And I met this guy in Bible college. And at that time, you know, when I first became a Christian, my call into ministry was really quick after that. So a year later. So I didn't really know anything about the Bible. I didn't really just know church, anything like that, right? And I've only known non-Christian kind of guys. So when I first went to Bible college, I saw this guy, and he was a worship leader. He was a black guy, so naturally he can sing, obviously, play basketball. Just kidding. And he loved God, and he was on fire for him. So I'm like, wow. So I got captivated by his gifting, okay, and his love for God. So it was awesome, and we were friends at first, and then we started dating. And when we were dating, you know, it was awesome. We did all the right things that Christian couples should do. We prayed together. Check. Okay, here's my checklist. We did Bible study together. Check. Okay, so I'm like, this is good. This is going good. And then we're like, okay, it's sexually pure. Yeah, check, 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 damn it, check. You know? And so we did all those things, and I'm thinking, okay, man, this is awesome. We're going to have this great, happy family. I'm going to have my nice little mixed babies, you know, and it's going to be awesome. We're going to be like Blasian. See, Kwok, I envy you. And so, I mean, I had this plan was going to be awesome. And I'm like, we serve in the same church. And we served, okay? We served like all. I dedicated my life to serving God. And so did he. I'm doing all the right things. Any right thing that you can think of, check, check, check. I'm doing it. And then, you know, after a few years, we started talking marriage, you know? And so second year, we're like, oh, yeah, you know, marriage. Third year, we're still talking marriage. Fourth year, we're still talking marriage, okay? Fifth year goes by. 6 years goes by. We're still talking about marriage. 7 years go by, okay? Like 7 years. You think, oh, okay, I am Jacob. This is my Rachel, you know? 7 years, okay? And at this point, I'm thinking, okay, man, I'm doing not only all the right things, but I'm doing it for 7 years. I have people tell me, hey, Emily, that's so awesome you've been dating for 7 years. I don't know anybody who's been dating for 7 years. I'm like, you know why? Because they're married. That's why. And then it got, so as it progressively gone, by seven years, we were fighting all the time, right? Because sometimes if you don't move forward, you just kind of have to move backwards. And we did it. We were kind of moving backwards. And 7 years, he broke up with me on the phone. On the phone, okay? Like, I mean, the story is like, we got into a fight. I provoked him, he provoked me, and he's just like, okay, we're done. And I'm like, okay. And that was it. Can you imagine on the phone? 7 years, man. Not good. And so all of a sudden, in my 30s, I'm single again. Like, I wouldn't ever wish that for my daughter. Seriously. Because, you know, after 7 years, you start dating again. It's very awkward. Because all my friends, all the guys that are my age, they're married. Okay? So I either have to date younger, you know, do a little demi. And we know how that ended up, right? Or you have to wait for them, their divorce to happen, right? I mean, there's this joke, right? You know, all the good guys are married. They're like parking spots. All the good ones are taken. The rest are handicapped. That's not true, okay? There's many perfectly great 30-year-old single guys. I don't know. I don't know where they are hiding, but... And so, like, at the end, man, this guy, he broke my heart. Like, I felt like God broke my heart, too. But I was in a place where I'm like, okay, I'm not going to not trust God. I'm not going to leave, you know, trusting God. But I can't move forward in my faith. You know, I just don't have enough to go forward. But then I read about this guy in the Bible. Okay, it's this guy named Abraham. If you want to turn your Bibles to there, like, it's a cool story. I need you guys to read it with me because it's very, very cool. Romans 4. And I asked, you know, I kept on asking God, why? Like, why did you let me go through this? Why am I in this situation? Anybody, like, honestly, people that I know, like, I'm like, man, you know, they got married. Some people got married, like, twice. They're working on their second marriage already. I can't even work on my first one. What is up with that? Right? And so I had these questions, but you see, one thing I learned is that you cannot hold God hostage to your questions. He doesn't owe you an answer. See, if we want the peace that passes understanding, we have to give up the right to understand. That's called trust. And so here's this guy that I read about. His name is Abraham. Okay, oh, this is so nuts. Okay, Romans 4, verse 3. Okay, so this story is Paul, he's retelling the story of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and that promise, okay? Abraham gets this promise. Hey, Abraham, you're going to have kids. You're going to have so many kids, so many, you know, offspring, that it's like stars. You can't even count them. Okay? So, verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope. Okay, against all hope. So, there's no hope. Like, hope's against you. Against all hope, Abraham... in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it said to him, so shall your offspring be. So here's the promise. You will have kids. You will have lots of offspring. And without, oh, this is nuts, without weakening his faith, he never weakened his faith, not even a bit. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was good as dead. It is not a good day when the Bible says your body is dead. Okay? No good, man. And here he is, his body is dead. And God's saying, from your dead body, you will join with a person named Sarah, who's, guess what? Her body's dead too. And you two dead-bodied people, you're gonna produce life. That's nuts. That's nuts when the reality of your situation, okay? Here's the reality of your situation. With Abraham, they physically were not able to participate in the promises of God. That's how crazy it is. That God promised something that they are physically not able to do at all. Dead, okay? Good as dead. That's what the Bible says. And you know, whenever the Bible says something, like when it says something's beautiful or something's good as dead, it's like dead. It's like beautiful. Because, you know, the Bible only has so many words, right? So if they're going to take the time to explain it, it's for real. And he faced the fact that he was 100 years old. 100 years old. I don't know any 100-year-old person. I don't know any 100-year-old person that has sex. That's just weird. You know, like, if you imagine it, like, ah. Right? Amen. Yeah. And so here it says, verse 17, as it is written, I've made you the father of many nations, right? And here he is that these two are going to create life. So many lives that they cannot count. Man, whatever you're going through, be encouraged that your body is not dead. You can still have kids. Praise Jesus for that. And you have to understand, this is all before the time of, like, medicine, Viagra. No Viagra. This is not Hugh Hefner, okay? This is dead. Dead. And you know, here's how crazy Abraham's faith is. Because after the promise, until the time they actually have Isaac, it's like 80 years. 80 years of disappointment. Here you are complaining about like 1 year, 1 month. Oh, you know, God, you didn't do this in my life. 80 years of disappointment. You know what 80 years of disappointment? That's like super disappointment. Disappointment on steroids. You were once barren, but now you are very, very barren. 80 years of barrenness working, okay? And it says not once did they weaken their faith. Man, I want to be like Abraham. And here's the faith part, that after, when they're 100 years old, all of a sudden, Abraham's like, oh, I feel a stirring. Sarah. Do you know what I mean? That's called faith. That's called faith. Like, all of a sudden, you're like, boing. I'm alive. Right? Like, that's crazy, crazy faith. Because it says, he says, verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief. Wavering. You know, you can just imagine what a wavering person is like. If you're walking a tightrope, you know, when they wobble, waver, okay? That's wavering. Man, it says he didn't even waver. He didn't even say, oh, are you sure, God? Look at this. Look at this body. I don't even have teeth. It says it did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was, okay, here it is. Here's a secret, okay? I'm going to show you a secret. This is the ultimate secret on how to get yourself more faith, how to get yourself more hope. When you're feeling like down in the dumps, when you're feeling like, OMG, no faith more, here's how you have it. This is the secret. I lost my place, so there's no secret. No, just kidding. Here's the secret. He was strengthened in this faith. Okay, not just like maintaining faith, but increasing faith. Strengthened in faith. That means growing faith. As he gave glory to God. That's nuts. So this is how it happens. He's down in the dumps. He wants more faith. So what does he do? Just when you don't feel like worshiping God, when you don't feel like glorifying God, you glorify God. To get some faith. Amen. You're like, that's nuts. Yes, it is. But so is 100-year-old people getting it on. But that's how God works. He loves impossible situations. He loves them. Because that's when he is shown in his full power. Amen. And so here it is. So you want more faith? You want to grow in faith? This is how you do it. You give glory to God. And as you give glory to God, you keep on growing in faith. That's the trick. Simple, right? Yes? Yes. Okay, good. And so this is out of control faithful. Out of control faith. See, for a really long time, they wanted a child. And whenever he was feeling like, oh, man, I don't know if I can do it. And he just started, God, I just praise you. I just praise you. So, you know, even now, like, I take this scripture and I practice it in my life. Because, you know, I'm still single. Okay, you guys are too young for me, so I'm not even going to go, well, you guys, hey. But Sometimes, even though I've tons of friends, I have congregation members, and I have like family that love me, and I have tons of people that love me, right? But sometimes, sometimes I'm driving, and I hear a song on the radio that's like, you know, Justin Bieber, will you be my boyfriend? I wish I had one, you know, something like that, right? And instead of wallowing in my depression, and you know, when I want to start feeling sorry for myself, this is what I do. I say, God, I praise you. I start prophesying over my life. And I say, God, you're going to give me a man. You're going to, even if I don't get a man, you would just, you know, you're just awesome, God. I just glorify you. I praise you. Sometimes I do it and I'm crying. My tears are flowing, but I'm going to praise you anyway. God, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to worship you. Blessed be your name. You give and you take away. And I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you. And I'm just crying. And I'm crying. But my cries, my tears, they turn into joy after that. Every single time. Every single time. I mean, I'm sharing, I guess, an embarrassing story with you, but I know the goodness of God. So it's not embarrassing for me. You can be like, wow, she can't find a man. So what? I will take you on. And I just praise him and I worship him until my soul, I talk to my soul, you know, just like David. Hey, soul, what's wrong with you? Be lifted up. And that's what I do. See, what we do when we prophetically declare over our lives, we start creating my future environment. That's what I'm doing. I'd be like, you are happy, you are joyful, you are beloved, you are, you know, all this kind of stuff. And so I'm like saying it into the future, I'm saying to the future, guess what? As I'm walking, I live in that future. And I keep on declaring, and I live in that future. And all of a sudden, my environment is what I've declared it to be. That's what happens. But some of us, you know, we do negative confessions, we go, oh man, I suck. I suck, I suck, I suck. I suck, I suck. You know, and by the time, guess what? You go to the future, and guess what? You suck. Why? You created that environment. And this is, you know, this is the reason why I never complain and why I never want to say anything negative about anyone or anything that really bothers me. This is another secret, okay, guys? Tools to succeed in Christian life, okay? The next thing is because, you know, demons, Satan, they can't read your thoughts, but they can hear your words. And every time you complain about something or say, oh, man, that bothers me, oh, man, you know, guess what? He can use that against you. Why do you think you're always around the same issues? Always the same issues. Why do you think, oh, man, my mom again. Why is my mom always Because you're making negative confessions about your mom. Amen. You're declaring that in your life. And Satan, he takes that and uses you. Like, uses these as tools against you. So for me, I take all my complaints to God. Because he can read my thoughts. He knows my thoughts even before I think them. Our words have power. And we can shape our environment with our words. I'm going to close with this. This is the best part of this whole story. Because some of you are really nervous, like scared. Oh man, what if I screw up? Like, what if I sin? And then God's like, oh, promise. You sinned. You didn't read the Bible well enough. No promise for you. You don't have to worry about that. Do you know that you cannot screw up the promises of God in your life? And some of you are like, what? No way, man. Yeah, you know why? Because he made the promise, not you. He is the promiser. So we look to him because he is the promiser. Did Abraham screw up? Oh, hell yeah, he did. Hello, Hagar. Hello, Ishmael. But guess what? God's promise in Abraham's life still came to pass. That's exciting to me because I screw up all the time. Imagine if I screwed up and God's like, oh, sorry, shut down, out. I'd be screwed. But I look to the promiser because he is the one that promised me. So I look to him. I look to him and I cling to him. Not wavering, not being shaken. And I feel that as you young people, God has created you to be a generation of hope. Seriously, a generation of hope. And not only will you be hopeful, but you will be carriers of hope. and you will spread it to the nations. People in this room, this generation, I firmly believe it. God's going to use you. God's going to use you to bring hope. But before that can happen, your hope needs to be stirred up. Stirred up. Amen? Okay, we're going to do something, a few different things today. Can I get somebody to just, actually, I can do it myself. I will drag it. That's right. I don't need no man. Okay, this is what we're going to do. Everybody get up to your feet. Can I get a drummer up here? Okay. So we're going to do two things, okay? One thing is we are going to start getting us some hope. Okay, how do we do that? We glorify God. And we're going to do that through just declaration. Okay, after that, my ministry, we like to try to remix music. Okay, so we have a lot of like parties and kind of ravey type things. That's my background. So we do those things, and we're going to have a little bit of a quick Jesus party before you go to lunch. You know, work up some sweat. Okay, so I need the dance team to help me out with this as well. But we're going to, can you give me a beat? Like a march, like boom, I don't know. Give me a beat. Just something that we can, you know, just stir us up, man. All right. Okay, thank you. Okay, let me just give the instructions first. Okay, we're gonna start praying. And we're going to start declaring things over our lives, declaring who God is in our lives, okay? And how I like to do things is I like to do things loud. If it's not loud, I don't want it, okay? And so we want to hear loud, where in our prayer meetings, we always say this, if you can hear the person next to you, you're not loud enough, okay? So I'll need the pastors to kind of yell with me. If you don't know what to say, you know, start yelling out in tongues. I don't care. I want yelling to happen, okay? Before the beat, Let's just start, okay? You know, pastors, join in, okay? I'll give you an example. All you have to do is like, Dear Heavenly Father, I just declare over my life that you have got me taken care of, that you are changing me, that my heart is becoming soft, and I'm wanting more and more of your spirit. I declare that my future is hopeful. There's more for me. You are God in my life. Just whatever you can think of. Just start proclaiming the goodness of God in your life.